When I was first getting in the Word as a young man, going to college and learning the greatness of God's Word, I lived in North Carolina at the time, and I would go to Ohio for summer Bible school, and I would take some Bible classes. But there was one unique class that really was very unique that caught my interest, and that was a class called Orientalisms. And the teacher of that class was a man, a wonderful man of God from India. And his name was Bishop Pillai, K.C. Pillai. And I think some of you have heard about him. It was a privilege to sit under his feet, so to speak. That's a figure of speech, huh? I don't know if that's Orientalisms from the East or from the West, but understanding that the Bible is an Eastern book. It wasn't written to the Western societies of Europe and North and South America. It was written to those in the Bible lands and the Eastern culture. And he grew up, though he grew up in India, they knew a lot of these different mannerisms, these different ways, figures of speech, of communicating that are in the Bible. So God put it on his heart to go around the world. He certainly went throughout the United States of America and would go to different churches and teach gems, Orientalisms in the Bible that really, when you read, especially the King James, it's hard to understand because they were things that pertain to the Eastern culture. Now, like in our culture, we use a figure of speech. I'll give you the shirt off my back. Now, if we said that in an Eastern culture, they would probably wonder, what are you talking about? You're going to take your shirt off and give it to me? You know, they don't know Western culture like we don't know Eastern culture. So it was a great benefit to have him teach Orientalisms. That's what he called it. These different sayings, things that were unique to the Eastern culture. And he wrote several books. And one book that he wrote, and this is volume 2, Orientalisms of the Bible, cover a number of things in Proverbs. And as you know, we're working the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? And there's a lot of things in Proverbs, a lot of basic truths that we pick up on and can appreciate and understand, but maybe there's some things that we don't fully understand because of the Eastern flavor, okay? So tonight, I want to go into a couple chapters, and we're going to look at several places in chapter 11, and we're going to also hit into 12, 13, and 14 on some examples as well. We're not going to look at all the verses, but just some of them, okay? And I'll be sharing out of the book here what he says in light of the Orientalisms or the Eastern culture, okay? So, let's go ahead and go, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to go to verse 12, okay? So, if you would, go to verse 12, chapter 11. And this is what it says. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Now, this is the King James I'm sharing with you. So this is what he says. Bishop Pillai says this. All this has to do with wisdom. When a man has wisdom, he speaks justly, kindly, graciously, you see. When he is lacking wisdom, he despises his neighbor. He quarrels with the neighbor, argues with the neighbor, keeps agitating with the neighbor, does everything because he lacks wisdom. But a man of understanding holdeth his peace. That's in contrast to the unwise man, the man void of wisdom. Now, in verse 13, it says, a talebearer revealeth secrets. And this is the explanation of it. He carries on from place to place telling tales. He reveals secrets. Don't tell any man who gossips any secrets, because he will go and tell everybody. You know, this is between you and me, confidential. Don't tell anybody. So the talebearer goes and tells 10 more people. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He that is a gentleman concealeth the matter. He doesn't go spread it out. The wise man keeps his mouth shut and does not gossip your business about. And isn't it nice to, you know, have that respect and work with people that honor that and that have wisdom and not to gossip? Gossip gets us in trouble. And I think in our Western culture, we love to gossip, don't we? It's pretty prevalent. He doesn't have verse 14, but I would like to share verse 14 in your Bibles. In the King James, it says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I think, you know, this is a wise thing. Sometimes we make some pretty big decisions, and it's not a bad idea to check with some other people on it. You know, sometimes we try to go the road alone, and it would be wise to confer with some counselors, people that might be experts in the particular field that you're dealing with. So I think this is an important gem of wisdom, that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, let's go to verse 17, if you would, in your Bibles. Chapter 11, 17, it says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. What does this mean? You see, if you are merciful, doing good to other people, you are doing good to yourself, because that good will come back to you. If you are merciful, good, and kind to somebody else, you are sowing the seed of good, and the good comes back to you. You are doing good to your own self. The verse goes on to say, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. This is the other side of the coin. If you are cruel to somebody, you are cruel to yourself. It is simple to understand, very simple. If you do good to anybody, you are doing good to yourself. If you do evil to anybody, you are doing evil to yourself. So why do we not do good to other people? Why are we not merciful to other people? You don't get any PhD degree in philosophy to understand this simple thing. Mm-hmm. He quotes Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yeah. You can read so many things similar to this in the Bible, and if you don't read it in the Bible, you can see it by experience. As you do good, good will come back to you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, Jesus says that. If you give something to a person you can see, the person smiles. Mm-hmm. And you feel good. You feel happy that he is smiling, that he has helped. So give, this is a quote, Luke 6:38, so give and it shall be given unto you. Blessing will come to you first, and then the thing that you have sown, you will also reap a hundredfold, good or bad. If you are cruel to other people, then you trouble yourself. It will come back to you, a car full, a train load full of it. It never comes back single. Good we do comes back a hundredfold. Harm we do comes back a hundredfold. If a person sticks to this 17th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs, believes in it, practices it from here on, from the time he reads it now, it will save his life. He will be the happiest, healthiest, most prosperous man in the world. That comes if you do good and are merciful, kind, gracious, and generous to other people. But if you are cruel to other people, you are the most miserable wretch that ever lived. The sooner you die, the better off for you and the other people also.
Wow.
Certainly, cruelty will kill you. Goodness will sustain you for a long, long time. But cruelty will destroy you in a very short time. This is what happens. So now we all know. Exclamation mark. He doesn't mix his words, I tell you. All right, verse 22. Jump to 22. This is kind of an interesting one here. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Discretion. This verse is quoted rather upside down. It should be, a fair woman which departed from discretion is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout.
Oh, goodness.
What is the point of putting a jewel in a pig's nose? Nothing at all. It is a very awkward, very odd, very ugly thing to do. A fair woman, a beautiful woman, without any discretion, without any sense, is like that according to an Oriental saying. Even though a woman is beautiful, if she hasn't got much sense, it is like a jewel of gold in a pig's nose.
Oh,
no waste of words here.
Yes, yes. Okay, 24. Let's go to verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. There is that scattereth means that gives, sows, scatters good, and yet increaseth. The more he gives, the more he gets.
Right.
And there is that withholdeth is one who doesn't give. He withholds more than is neat, more than is necessary for him, but he tendeth to poverty. It is the same principle as whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As with many of the verses, this is the good and the bad put together. If you scatter, keep on giving, you increase. If you withhold, do not give anything or stingy, then it tendeth to poverty. Yeah. All right. Verse 25. Go to verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. All right, so this is the explanation. This is along the same line as the previous verse. I do not like the word fat. It is not in my other translation. The verse means that one who is liberal in giving and in kindness in every way shall be made prosperous. And then it says, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There are two Eastern customs that illuminate this phrase. First, it is a great practice in the East, especially in India during the summer, for the women folk to hand out water. They build little booths on the street made of hay and brushwood and keep a pitcher of water and a few glasses there. They ask people passing by, do you want water? They are taught and they believe that they are doing good if they give a cup of cold water to any person who is thirsty. And they believe that they will not lose their reward, just as Jesus spoke much later in the Bible, quote, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Mark 9:41. Mm-hmm. These women who give water to the people that pass by shall be watered also. There is a second Eastern custom that concerns lands. If a man is not available to water or irrigate his own land at the proper time, then the man who owns land next to him will do it for him. He feels that if he must be away sometime, his land will be watered by somebody else for him. So, quote, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The whole book of Proverbs and all the chapters has a main teaching, and that is, what you are, what you do, you shall reap. So do good, be wise in doing good, in acting good. All right. Verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. I should read it, he that holdeth corn. You see, there are some people, big landlords, who get much corn or wheat or rice from their lands. They keep it sealed up in their barns. Then there is a drought, and the people can't sow anymore for want of water. They can't irrigate the land. They have not been able to save anything, and they are hungry. But the big landlord keeps holding all this grain in his barns. His barns are bursting out with grain, but he won't sell because he wants to keep it until the drought increases and the people will pay more money for it. The people don't expect him to give away his grain, but they do expect him to sell it at the time of starvation. But he is tight with it, so the people begin to curse him. He has plenty of grain, more than enough to feed the whole village, but he won't sell, and the people curse him. Quote, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. The people will bless the big landlord who sells his grain in time of need, who is not tight with it, and he will receive the blessing too. But when they curse him, he will receive the cursing. Another point I want to make is the word corn. We know corn as corn on the cob, corn. But in the Bible, and back in the old English days, the word corn meant any kind of a grain, like wheat, barley, any kind of a grain. So that's what it is.
It reminded me of the record of Joseph in Egypt when he stored all that grain.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, what are you doing? He says, just God told me to do this. And then when they were out of grain, boom, because he did that, he had a surplus.
Yeah, he was blessed. Yeah. And they didn't curse him. They were thankful for him. Yeah, he's a great example of this.
Yeah, they didn't understand it at first, but the king says, whatever he says, do it.
Yeah, made a difference, huge difference. Verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Here's the explanation of this. Yes, if you trouble your own house, your father and mother, brother and sisters, and cause grief, cause annoyance, cause loss, cause shame, then you shall inherit the wind. You know what that is. You can't get a hold of the wind and put it in a bottle. The wind is symbolic of nothingness, emptiness, unreliability, undependability, not being substantial. So if you inherit the wind, you are nowhere. And this is the punishment for troubling your own house, your own family. You will be cast out. You will be nowhere. And then verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Verse 31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner, much more than the wicked and the sinner. That is true. The righteous shall be recompensed, but much more the wicked and the sinner, but not with good, because the wicked is pursuing evil, so will he reap evil. It's all practical. It's all happening now. Not that it won't happen after death, too. It will. But right now, if you are wicked, you reap the results of wickedness. And if you are righteous, you reap the good of righteousness here on earth. All right, a few more, and this is just in chapter 12, we're just going to do this one verse 4, okay? Verse 4 in chapter 12, and it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. That is very good. How many women I know here in the West and in the East, everywhere, how wonderful, how kind, how gracious they are. They are the pride of their husbands because they are virtuous, good. Quote, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Oh, what a different story. You don't need any degree to understand that just as you read it. Okay, and you know, when it comes to marriage, there's a wonderful truth that really hits it on the nail, I think. And then there's a book by this title, which I think is very good, is Love and Respect. You know, the man is taught, especially in Ephesians, to love his wife, and the wife is to respect her husband. And if that goes on in a marriage relationship, it's all good. Good results. All right, I'm going to jump to 13. All right, so go to chapter 13 and verse 7. Verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Okay, what does that mean? It is wrongly put here. It should read, there is that who says that he is rich, yet hath nothing. There is that who says that he is poor, yet hath great riches. I have seen cases of this kind, people who brag that they are rich and yet really don't have enough to eat. They try to satisfy themselves by bragging about how much they have. I also know people who always talk, I am poor, yet they have great riches. A woman in London used to sit begging under a bridge in all sorts of weather. Winter, cold, ice, snow, rain, she was always there begging, and I always gave her something when I passed there because I had pity for her. But I found out later that she was really wealthy.
Because of her begging.
He didn't need my pity or my small gift. It is just a fact of life that there are people such as these. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. From the lamp you get the light. The word of God says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. In India, in the homes of the Orthodox Hindu, an oil lamp burns day and night in one corner of the house. As long as the people live there, a lamp is kept lighted. If there's no lamp, there's no light. And light is symbolic of the presence of God. So the light of the righteous rejoices. People who have the light rejoice because they feel that God is present in their home. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. In other words, God will withdraw his presence from those who are wicked. Where light is, God is. Where light is not, God is not. Verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. He says, that's true. If your hope is delayed, if you expect something and it is delayed, if you aren't getting the answer to your prayer, you'll feel heavy in your heart. It will make the heart sick, but you should not be that way. You should remember that if God does not answer your prayer when you expect him to answer it, it's not a denial. A delay in answer is not a denial, you see. And when the answer comes, it is a tree of life. It is a blessedness. Discouragement is the biggest evil. I think it is a disease of the mind, and we should not yield to discouragement. We should renounce and refute discouragement. In the first place, it is not from God. In the second place, it is from our own physical mind. Physical senses. Physical senses are the ones that tell us there's no hope for you. And therefore we become discouraged, despondent, dismayed, all because of information gotten from the senses. But God tells us many places in the Bible, be of good courage. let's see. 14, two more. 14, chapter 14, 12. Can't do them all, so we're doing just a couple here. So verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes we make a mistake. We start doing something because we think it is right, but find out that the end is a way of disappointment, a way of failure, a way of frustration, a way of defeat. That is our own experience. Every one of us has had this experience in life. It seemed to be right, to be good at the first, but we found out later on that it was the wrong step. And then finally, 15, verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The word simple again means lack of wisdom. The simple one doesn't know any better and can't distinguish which is right and which is wrong. He believes every word he hears, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. He doesn't make the mistake because he uses his wisdom to see things clearly. So those are a bunch of wonderful little wise sayings from Proverbs with the help of understanding Orientalisms. So I trust that blesses you and helps you in understanding some of these scriptures. And we'll continue on in Proverbs at a future date here. So bless your hearts. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word and the wisdom that we can gain from it, the practical wisdom here, Father, that we can utilize it in our day-by-day walk. You have blessed us so abundantly with this gift of Holy Spirit and information from your word, how to walk and utilize that Spirit. And with great common sense, we thank you for this book of Proverbs that we can walk in great wisdom. So we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.